Morning, Water Dam. It's good to be with all of you. I do need to make sure that you we don't get them confused, basically, because there has been two deaths in the family of Carrie Ann Bilski's family. Her mom was Denise Elaine Patton, and she was 67. Her funeral service will be at Journey by Grace Church on Saturday, this coming Saturday, at 11:30. So that is Carrie Ann Bilski's mom, Denise Patton. Then Debbie Patton's mom passed away recently. She was 91. Her name is Rose Valeri, and she was 91 years old. Her viewing will be on Friday of this coming week, and we posted the times, but it's 1 to 3 on Friday. And then Saturday, they have a viewing from 10 to 11, and it'll be at the Masontown Brethren Church. So two families, both with the name Patton, but we need to make sure we keep them straight. So please pray for the Bilski family and for Debbie Patton and her family as they lost their both were moms. And Carrie Ann Bilski's mom was the secretary at Journey by Grace. So that's just one of those unique features that she served. But she was so young, and so we just want to pray for Carrie and her family, as well as for Debbie Patton's mom, Rose, who lived to 91. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for our faith. We do have the hope of heaven because of Jesus, that if our faith is saving faith, that we put our trust in Jesus Christ, we know that we've been saved by receiving Jesus as our Savior, knowing that we need saved, we've asked for forgiveness of our sins, that you have drawn us to yourself through Jesus, but that we are saved by grace alone. We can't earn our way to heaven. We have to trust in your grace, your riches at Christ's expense. And so it is through faith alone in Christ that we are also saved. And so as we think about that, though, we're saved according to and unto good works. So as we talk about faith today and knowing that the hope that we have in heaven and that moments like these when we lose a loved one, that our faith is so important that it's important not to mistakenly understand our faith that we've been given. So I pray that you'd help make it clear what true faith is today as we think about it and how James talks about it, that we wouldn't get confused, or that you would make it clear to us if we are unsaved. You would call us to yourself so that we would have that assurance of faith in our life, that we truly are saved. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for everyone here today and watching online and for those downstairs. We pray for your blessing on our word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know about you, but as we talk about this, I was thinking about it's the Kinzu Bridge. If you've ever been able to walk out there, I say it takes faith to walk out there. My wife likes to go out there. I do not, because it's so high up. It's about 300 feet. Those tracks were doubled because they were worried about the train being blown and vibrating. And so it's just an interesting concept to worry about a 500-ton train going out on there. It would only travel about 5 miles an hour when it went out through there. So the engineers had to say, can you imagine the first time they went out on it? The engineers say, will it hold, you know? Well, we think so, right? We think so. But the conductor, the guy that had to first drive that train out on there, he had to have faith, you know, that it was going to hold him up. And so when we talk about faith, we have to understand it, that there's an important contrast here that James is making. And when we get on the gospel train, when we think we've been able to get on it, we have to understand that we only can get on the gospel train, that we're only able to take that train if we've been saved by grace alone. God's riches at Christ's expense through faith alone. But faith alone doesn't stay alone. And that we have to understand we're saved unto good works. By grace, through faith, we are saved, so that no man can boast. So you can't get up there and boast about how you were able to earn your way to get on the gospel train. And I said something last week that I want to reemphasize, is that because it took Christ's death on the cross to satisfy the wrath of God, we have nothing that we can add to that work on the cross. That we have to trust in that foundation, that nothing we can do to add to what Christ's work done, what Christ has done on the cross to satisfy the wrath of God. That God's wrath, it was satisfied completely and solely in Jesus. So we have no room to boast. That's what Ephesians 2, that's what Paul is saying. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, according to Scripture alone, in Christ alone, unto good works. And so as we take the train here, as we leave the station, I want us to understand that true faith is actually inseparable from works. James is comparing and contrasting what, not about deeds, but what false faith is and what true faith is. And so true faith is always accompanied by works, if it's living. I can say I have faith, but it doesn't make it real. It doesn't make it true. I can say whatever I want. When I went to my doctor's office, when I went to the cardiologist, and he gave me medicine, and he said, this is for your blood pressure, so you don't have problems after you've had heart surgery. It isn't until if I say I believe him, that's all kind of good. I can say it all I want, but until I take that medicine home and open that pill bottle and take it on a regular basis, I have not acted on it. So I can say I believe all I want, but until I've acted on what my doctor has told me, that's true faith. That's believing in what he said. See, and so we have to understand that just merely saying you have faith doesn't make it true. And what James is arguing is that faith alone doesn't stay alone. That's what Paul said in Ephesians. So he's not arguing with Paul here, but he's saying that there's an important distinction because true faith is always accompanied by works. A false faith is a belief that is barren. This is another way of saying it. Alistair Begg said that a lonely faith is barren faith. It's without life. It's without works. It's without action. My mother used to say this. The proof's in the pudding. The proof's in the pudding. That's simple, isn't it? That's easy to understand. If you have faith, the proof is in the pudding. In other words, you'll walk it like you talk it. Right? You'll walk it like you talk it. Put up or shut up. All of those, you know, you can think of. That's what's going to happen tonight, the black and gold, right? It's going to put up or shut up. We're going to see how good you are, right? So we have to have to understand here is that that's what James is doing. So true faith, he said, remember, James said, if you don't be merely hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. That was back in chapter 1. And then he said, if you've been delivered by the law of liberty, don't walk out of the courtroom with your peacock feathers spread out. You didn't get on the gospel train because you did anything. You've been set free. You've been set free. So live like it, he says. Because we're going to be judged by words that we speak, by the actions that we do, and by the attitudes that we have in our hearts. That we should speak and act. We should be mercy-loving and mercy-giving people. And so here we go. James asks and begins with this question for us. And he's asking a question that is important for all of us. What is saving faith? If you look in your Bibles with me, or if you can look up here, it says, what good is it, he says. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? What good is it if my brothers, in other words, the family of God, he's talking to the church, if a man claims, in other words, he says he has faith, but he has no deeds. Can such a faith save him? So again, it's important for us to understand that he's a professing person, he's professing faith, but he is not possessing faith. And the James is saying, Can such a faith, he's not saying can faith save him, he's saying can this type of faith that has no life in it, no deeds, save you? And the answer is no, because it's a confession without a true conversion of the heart. And so Pastor Russell Moore said there's been a lot of confusion over the centuries of what it means to believe. That's why the passage in James makes people uncomfortable. He says what James is getting at is the exact same thing we see all around us in the American culture today. Faith is an easy thing if all you mean is faith is agreeing with a set of facts. You know? That's not what the gospel is, and that's not what it means to follow after Jesus, though. It's not just agreeing with a set of facts. It's not intellectually in your mind saying, yeah, I read that, I believe that, or I come to church now. Those are just intellectual things. There has to be a conversion of the heart. And who converts the heart? God. God converts the heart. So something supernatural has to happen. So if faith is just an easy, greasy thing, that's not what the gospel is saying. James is saying, what good is it if somebody says he has faith? It's an easy thing to acknowledge and say you have faith in Jesus. Probably if you ask most people, they would say they have faith. Like if you said, do you believe in God? It's interesting. When I walked around, I was giving out pamphlets because I was a new pastor in town. I was walking around handing them out to people, and I'd say, do you have a church? They said, oh, yeah, I go to church. I go, where do you go to church at? And they start telling me, and I say, oh, that's nice. How often do you go? Well, I haven't been there for a while. Now, no one wants to admit that. You know, it's like, but how many people do you think would be on the 50-yard line if this game was up here and the snowstorm, as much as they tried to scare us away, and everybody went and bought bread and milk and, you know, emptied the stores out, how many people would pay for that 50-yard line ticket? There'd be guys out there with their shirts off. They don't, you know, they would not. That's a fan right there, right? Those are true fans. I'm going to watch it from my living room. I don't care. But what he's saying here is that faith, true faith, is going to have an impact on you. And so easy believism is not what true faith is. It's not just assenting to, not just saying you have faith. And so James gives an illustration here, and as he asks the question, what is saving faith? And so he's saying, can this kind of faith save you? And then he says, it's like this. If a brother or a sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the thing they need for the body, what good is that? It's no good. Mere words cannot clothe somebody or fill their stomach up. You are saying something, but not backing it up with actions. And so he goes on and talks about this. If you did not clothe them and you don't feed them, then your words mean nothing. That's what kind of faith he's comparing it to. Mere words do not save you. So you have a confession without a conversion. You are not truly walking it like you talk it. You are not proving the fact. It's not that you have to prove it, but that your works, your behavior is not reflecting that you really believe. You see? You're not acting like that. So James says in verse 17, which is a very startling statement, and this is the one that everybody gets rocked back on their toes for, it's so also faith by itself, lonely faith, remember? Adrian Rogers calls it barren faith. I am saying that it's a confession without compassion. We had a confession without conversion. We have a confession without showing compassion. There's no love. If it does not have works, it's dead faith, he's saying. That kind of faith is dead. You are a professor of faith, but you are not a possessor of faith. There's a difference. And the difference between Paul and the difference between James is, Paul was talking about the inward, the invisible. James is talking about the outward and the visible, the results of faith. So if it's in you, it's going to come out of you. If it's in you, it's going to come out of you. So faith by itself, if it stays by itself and it has no impact on you, you absolutely, it's like hearing the word of God just like bouncing off of you like a tin roof. Oh, you may be able to quote it, but it has no impact on you. Your faith is dead. is what James is saying. But what does dead faith look like? What does dead faith look like? Well, I give you some examples because, after all, that's what James does. And so as we look at this, what does dead faith look like? Well, it looks like what the first statement was, a confession without a conversion. But the second statement, I'm going to have to go back, is that, I got it, there. Confession without a conversion, that's verse 14, right? What good is it? It's no good. Saying it doesn't make it true. It's no good and it will not save the person. Secondly, dead faith is a confession without compassion. That's verse 17. Go in peace and be warmed and filled. You're a nice person, right? Those are nice words to say to somebody. Go in peace and be filled, right? Go in peace and be filled. But you don't do anything. You don't clothe them. You don't feed them. That's why it's so powerful when we do stuff that, like last night with the lamplighters, it went to the mission, to the city mission, and to the women's shelter, I believe. And so they took a whole van load out of here of items that will benefit the city mission. And so as we see that happening, that's a blessing to see that kind of stuff. But if it's something that has to be a part of you, it's coming out of you because it's in you. It's in you, so it's coming through you and out of you into other people. And so dead faith is a confession without compassion. You just talk it. Your empty words are without action. And James says, faith by itself is dead. You cannot separate these two things from each other. It's barren fruit. You remember what Jesus said? Faith by itself is like the branches in John chapter 15. John 15 says, Jesus said, take the branch that has no fruit, cut it down, tie it up, and throw it in the fire. Fruitless faith is dead faith. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. You have to have faith, saving faith. But this person has dead faith. But someone will say, he says in verse 18, you have faith, I have deeds, works. To which James responds, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. And what James is pointing out is that you cannot separate faith from works. In order for it to be true faith, saving faith is always accompanied by love and good deeds. What did Jesus say to his disciples? They will know you by your love. They will know you by your love. Because it's coming out of you. It's not something you have to make up. You don't have to fake it till you make it. It's something that comes out of you because it's in you. You were possessed by the Holy Spirit, understanding that God fills you with His Spirit so that when you come to Christ, you come because of God's grace and grace alone, through faith alone. But faith alone does not stay alone if it's real. It's a show me. That's what James says in verse 18. Show me. It's a scene. It's something that we see. The work is shown. Just like a body in verse 26, he mentions the body apart from the spirit is dead. So also faith apart from works is dead. They show the works that are companions of faith, just like breathing is part of life. It's I know that you're alive because your eyes are open, but that's not really a sign of faith. Your eyes could be open and you could be completely dead right now. But a person that's living is breathing and has a heartbeat. It can tell. Some of you look a little sleepy maybe, but you don't look. I'm not making you out here. I'm not wearing you out, am I? Now look at verse 19. It identifies something really important. I want to give you a quote from John Calvin. He says, it is faith alone that justifies, but faith that justifies can never be alone. The word alone in James 2:17 simply means by itself. So true saving faith can never be by itself. It always brings life, and life produces good works. So in chapter 19, it identifies something important. He says, you know what? You're arguing with me, and you believe that God is one. That's the Shema. He Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You can repeat that. See, you've learned that. You sit in church. You go to the synagogue. That's what he's saying. So you know that. Intellectually, you know that. He said, if you know that, you're doing well. But even the demons believe, and they tremble. So just knowing and believing here, facts up here, doesn't save you. It's good to know your Bible. It's good to know the scriptures. You're to memorize the scriptures, and the scriptures are helpful to us. But even the demons believe and shudder. And he's making the point that your faith doesn't even make you tremble. It's just a profession, a confession without conversion. It doesn't have compassion. It's without conviction. You've never been convicted in your heart that you're in need of a Savior. You've never truly cried out to God to forgive you of your sins. That you know that you're in trouble. Remember, the demons believe. They are not short on our orthodoxy. They believe who Jesus is. The devil knew who Jesus was. The devil says in Mark chapter 1, verse 24, the devil knew Jesus was the Holy One of God. The demons knew that. The devil knew that Jesus was the Son of God in Luke 4, 41. So they could identify him. Listen to what it says in Mark chapter 1, verse 23. And there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God." But were the demons saved? No. Did they believe Jesus was the Messiah? Yes. Would they submit to him? No. They would not bow or bend. In fact, the biggest problem the devil had was that he would try to usurp God. And so we have many people are unwilling to bow the knee and confess with the tongue, truly from the heart, because God has turned the lights on. We have to be willing to bow. We have to be willing to bend, to be willing to give ourselves to him. That's the problem with a confession without a conviction. Just saying it doesn't make it real, friend. You're unwilling to surrender to Jesus. You have head knowledge, but no conviction in your heart. So Adrian Rogers says, you have more religion than the devil. People say, oh yes, I'm saved. I know that the plan of salvation. Precious friend, he says, you need to know the man of salvation. They knew the man of salvation, but they wouldn't cry out to him. They wouldn't ask him for forgiveness. Judas knew Jesus intimately, intellectually. But yet, he would not recognize him as his Lord and Savior. And in fact, he betrays him. You need saving faith. Only God can awaken us to our need for a Savior. Personally, I need to understand I'm in need of my sins being forgiven. And only through the Lord Jesus Christ are we justified and receive peace with God. James 2:20 says, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? So he gives us two illustrations of living faith. Two examples, I should say, and an illustration. He uses two people from the Old Testament. He uses Abraham and Rahab. And three times Abraham is talked about in the Old Testament. Once is when in Genesis 12, when God calls Abraham to leave his home country, to go to a place that he's never been, to know, to walk in faith, to believe God, to step out in faith and go where he doesn't know what the future holds. He tells Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land, and I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. So Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. He left without knowing his future. but he believed and trusted God. And God told Abraham, your very own son shall be an heir. And behold, the word of the Lord God came to him, and he told him, he said, this man, in Genesis 15:4, this man shall not be your heir, talking about Isaac. Or I'm sorry, talking about his other son, his offspring that he had with the servant. This man shall not be your heir, but your own son will be an heir, talking about Isaac. And he brought him outside, and he said, look towards heaven, the number of stars, if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall be your offspring. And he believed God. And at this point, it was counted to him righteousness. And so James brings up Abraham. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? Well, the book of Hebrews tells us that Abraham believed, in spite of that he was going to take his son's life, that God was able to bring him up, to raise him up from the dead. That's chapter 11 in Hebrews verse 19. But see, James says in chapter 2 verse 22, you see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. But when did that happen? When was he accounted as to righteousness? It was when he believed, back in Genesis 15. Not when he had to take Isaac, his one and only son, up on the mountain. That statement about him being counted and credited to him as righteousness was done 30 years early, before he ever took his son up on the mountain. It's important for us to understand that what Abraham is showing us, that he showed us the mark of salvation, not the means of salvation. His works revealed it, of what had already occurred about his faith back in 15. That's why he had faith alone. Remember, faith alone must stay alone. James is saying we know faith is alive when it's accompanied by good deeds. It's like a body. And so when he uses Abraham and he uses Rahab, his point is that their faith resulted in works, things that we could see. The proof was in the pudding. It was real. So what does he show us in verse 26? He shows us what it happens to somebody like a body being there. What does a paramedic do if you were lying here in the floor? What would he do? He would start checking you for vital signs. He would start listening for your heartbeat. He would check your pulse. He would to see if you're breathing. He would look to see if your eyes are dilated. He's looking for signs of life. And that's why you see James bringing this up in verse 26. For as the body is apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So as we see them looking and breathing for signs of life, just like that, living faith has the signs of life. It has action accompanying it. It doesn't stay alone. Faith apart from works is dead, but faith will work. Understand? Faith apart from works is dead, but faith will work. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, unto good works. And so we have to understand this. There's an important distinction here that I think that Adrian Rogers brings out, and that's why I want to read it to you. I hope you're patient with it, because some of our family members who don't know this often believe, they'll say, I believe in God, I'm a good person. That's what they'll say, I'm a good person. They're justifying themselves because of what? Because of good things or good works that they do to counteract the bad things that they're doing. That is not saving faith, friend. You need to come to Jesus, and this is the moment. You need to come to Christ. You need to be convicted of your sin and be saved. And because you're saved by grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, through faith alone in Jesus, you will work. You will, that if that's alive, if you've become alive, you will show signs of life. Faith alone by itself won't save you. Faith, works do not save you. Faith, will work. Living faith will save you. Living faith has actions accompanying it. I hope that's understandable. Adrian Rogers says, the difference between the man that James is describing and the man that Paul is describing is life. A person has Christ in him, has the light of God in him. I want to say it one more time. We're saved by faith alone, in grace alone, in Jesus alone. But listen, the faith that saves is never alone. We're saved by faith and works. We are saved by faith that works, not faith and works. It's all by grace. So James is not contradicting Paul. Paul speaks of the root of salvation. James is speaking of the fruit of salvation. Now the root is beneath the ground, rooted below, fruit above. But the fruit is above the ground. Paul was speaking of the foundation of our faith. James is speaking about the building that is built on that foundation. Paul is speaking of that which is inward. James is speaking of that which is outward. Paul is speaking of the means of our salvation. James is speaking about the marks of our salvation. James and Paul speak of a no-so salvation. James speaks of a show-so salvation. So as we think about this, I thought I would try one more thing to help you summarize it, and it's from Warren Wiersbe, and I'm going to close on this. And so I want you to understand that when we look at this, Warren Wiersbe does a nice job of breaking this thing down for us when we think about it. A living faith believes God. That's what Abraham, that's why it was credited to him righteousness. A living faith believes and trusts in God. That's why it was credited to him righteousness. A living faith obeys God despite the cost. How many times do you meet people that don't want to surrender their life? I heard a pastor talking about this, and he said that a girl came to him wanting to be baptized. She'd been baptized all over the place. Catholic Church, she went to the Mormons, she went to the Buddhists. She was just chalking it up for another thing. She goes, I want to be baptized, but in the Baptist church. And she goes, will you baptize me? He goes, no, I won't baptize you. He goes, why do you want to be baptized? She goes, because I want to be saved, and if there's any chance, I want to make sure I get in. And so the girl said, here's what I want to tell you. I want to have sex with my boyfriend every so often. I want to get drunk every so often. Not all the time, just some. And I want to smoke dope every so often. A little bit of ganja, whatever you call it. Marriage you want. And so she says, I want to do that every so often. And she goes, then I just want to know that I'm okay, that I get in. So that's why I want to get baptized. And he said, and the pastor told her, he said, that's what every unregenerate person wants. An easy believism. You see, when we come to Jesus, we are surrendering ourselves because of God's grace. We have been convicted of our sin, that we need a Savior, and we're willing to pay the cost. Not the cost that Jesus paid on the cross, but that we're going to give up our old life, our self-centered life, and turn our life over to God. We're going to be more God-centered instead of self-centered. And that faith inside of us, now that it's in us, it's going to come through us. And so we are going to be willing to live the way Jesus wants us to live. That faith is going to be accompanied by good deeds. It's alive. Just like the man. There's signs of life. When we hook up the ADT unit to you, do you want that thing to shock you if you're alive? No, you do not. Luckily for you, that thing checks for signs of life, right? That's saving faith. Now, here's what Wiersbe points out. I think it's helpful, and I hope you do too. But he gives us a summary, and he says that's what summarizes this whole thing. He says the whole matter of faith is summed up in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. The work that God does for us, salvation. For by grace, you have been saved. That's what God does. God saves us by grace. But listen to what it says. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. It is a gift. You receive a gift. God gives it to you. So the work God does for us is salvation. Secondly, there's the work that God does in us, sanctification. So when you become a new person in Christ, you are changed from the inside out. You ever seen your kid come down the steps and all of a sudden they're wearing your cologne, their hair is brushed when they haven't brushed it in a month of Sundays, they took a shower, they smell like your Coast soap, they put on your cologne and that Leave Me Alone cologne, and I say, where are you going? In my case, it was girls. All of a sudden, their hair is brushed. They're worried about what they look like. Their outfit is all in place. I said, wait a minute, where are you going? Something has changed inside. Their affections has changed. When you are become a believer in Jesus Christ, your affections, your love for the Lord Jesus Christ changes you. You become what we call a new person in Christ. And if you're a new person in Christ, you will change from the inside out. We are his workmanship. In other words, you're going to grow in Christ. That's what that word sanctification means. You're going to grow. Healthy things grow. That's the work done through us. Service. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's what he says on this verse. That which God prepared beforehand. So as we think about it, there's the work that God does for us. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. Secondly, there's the work that God does in us. That's sanctification. Because you're going to be changed, and God is going to help you grow. And so this is not of your own doing. This is what God is doing. But he are saving you unto good works so that you can do them. And listen to what Ephesians 10 says, chapter 2, verse 10. We are his workmanship, his divine design, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. He told you in chapter 1 in Ephesians that you were chosen before the creation of time, before the foundation. And now he's telling you he's created you for good works and that you should walk in them. What does walking mean? It means doing. And so as we think about that, this is the work that God does through us. Romans 8 says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You're not so bad that you can't be saved, and you're not so good that you don't need to be saved. Abraham was a great example of somebody who was good. Father Abraham, he was seen highly, but he needed to be saved. Rahab was on the other end of the scale. She was a prostitute, a shady lady, as they call her, a woman of the night. But she was saved not by works, but by faith alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. Romans 8 says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It does not say that there is no condemnation for those who are interested in Christ Jesus, or who show an interest in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ Jesus today? My prayer and my hope is that you are in Christ Jesus today, that you have either learned that you need Jesus and you've received him, you've cried out to him for the forgiveness of your sins, and you're trusting in his grace and his grace alone through faith alone, and that you will receive him. Let's pray. Father God, as we think about it, I pray that you would help save us, that our works can't save us, whether we have a little or a lot of works, we need to rely on your grace and your grace alone. And that we are not to mix this thing up with works and faith, but we're to be aware of dead faith. just simply saying or assenting to certain facts. That it has to move from our head to our heart. Otherwise, we have a confession without a true conversion. And that our belief, our faith, is by itself, has no life. So God, I pray that you would help us to be more than just saying it, but that it would be in us. That we would know that living faith is alive because it's alive, it's active. And that it's saving faith. That it'll obey and it'll trust you and surrender to you despite the cost. That we must trust in you and you only for this promise by the authority of your word. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us through this process, that we would trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, to save us and in him alone. That we would turn our life over to you for your glory and our good. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. That ought to get your blood pumping. Now, here's the thing. You're going to say, I have a simple faith. I believe that. But that simple faith better be in Jesus Christ and in him crucified. Nothing to the cross do I bring. Only to the cross do I cling. Nothing in my hands do I bring. Only to the cross I cling. There's a chance for you to be baptized, friend. Jesus said, believe and then be baptized. We are having a baptism class. It'd be a great time to see you come, even if you're just investigating the faith. But if you don't know Christ yet and you want to talk about it, I'd be happy to do it. Happy to talk to you about salvation. Hear the words of the benediction today. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. God bless you.